Wow. Good morning. Again. So this is exciting to me. We're moving on here, and we're starting a really, really open-ended discussion here in terms of like development and relationships. Last week, if you guys remember, the past few weeks we've been talking about bonding. And bonding is kind of the basis for building our own individual person. Ironically enough, you don't just become your own person by being your own person. You actually learn about your place in the world, where you belong, how you fit. That actually begins, that whole process begins with other people, by learning how we fit into other relationships. And so we've been talking a lot about bonding. And last week, Dad's message was titled, Welcome to the Family. And this week, we're going to start talking about how do we differentiate? How do we actually step out of our bonded relationships to become our own person? And so I've titled this week's message, Welcome to the Tension. Sometimes it does involve real tension, the uncomfortable tension, the tensions that we don't like, the interpersonal tensions. But actually, what I mean more than that is just welcome to the tension where there are extremes, and the extremes tend to be very unhealthy. And in order to live healthy lives, we need to maintain a tension. We need to maintain a balance between some extremes. And so it's welcome to the tension in the sense of welcome to learning the process of figuring out together how we're going to navigate this life. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father God, this is where we need to start. Lord, we're talking about souls. We're talking about how people get built. We're talking about your will, your design, and your purposes for souls. This is way beyond my jurisdiction. This is way over my head, but it's not over yours, God. And so I just pray that you would help us just in these few minutes to just discuss some things that are important. And Lord, I really pray that just your will would be done, God, that your purposes would be accomplished here just for us as the Lifehouse Church family together, that you would get what you want out of it. And I just pray that we could spur one another on in just giving each other some ideas and just so that we can experiment more with how we're going to grow up into the people that you wanted us to be. So pray that you just be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we can pull up this next slide, I just wanted to put up a chart that I had kind of prepared last time I spoke. And basically, all I want to point out here is that the bonding that we've been talking about the past few weeks is kind of that top row, the early childhood, the physical needs, you can't meet physical needs, and the emotional needs is to internalize love. But as we move on here into talking about, well, how do we take those first steps into owning our own lives, we're going to be in those next two rows there, the childhood and the teenage years. We're not quite at the mature expression yet. We're going to learn how to get there. But then we're going to discuss more just about the tasks of some of the early childhood emotional development needs and in the teenage years. That's where we're at when we're talking about differentiating. And so in order to talk about those things, we're going to talk a little bit more about bonding, just that this is the idea. Emotional object constancy. This is, to me, the linchpin of the idea that we've been talking about so far. If you have emotional object constancy, then we're okay to continue on and try to learn how to become our own person. If we don't have emotional object constancy, it probably means that we have more developmental things in our soul that need to be addressed in terms of bonding before we can get to becoming our own person. All right? If we skip the step and say, well, I don't need to bond and I'm just going to become my own person, that can lead to some damaging things as well. In Changes That Heal, indeed, this is what he said. Bonding is the first and foremost stage to growth. This is the foundation for being rooted and grounded in love, which is in Ephesians 3:17. It talks about being rooted and grounded in love. And bonding gives us that opportunity. Dr. Cloud also said, we can never be, and this is ironic, he said, we can never be truly separate from someone if we have not first been bonded. Isn't that interesting? I just find this endlessly fascinating, that we can't really learn how to be separate until we're connected. So it requires others to learn how to be individual. However, it's also important in our emotional development, like, we need to learn how to be individuals. We need to learn separateness. If we don't, that's where we get that sort of comical, almost derisive joke that people have. Ah, oh, he's 35 years old and living in his parents' basement. All he does is eat potato chips and play games. That's what people are saying. They never grew up. They never progressed through growing up. We need to learn separateness. And so I wanted to give you guys an analogy, just kind of on how all this kind of works together. This is just how I've been thinking about it. If you think about flying a kite on a really windy day, if you're a kite, imagine you're the kite, okay? And imagine that you're like 100 feet up in the air, and again, it's super windy. And then I want you to imagine that there's no one on the other end of the string. There's no one actually holding on to this thing. What happens to you? The way I'm thinking about it, you just blow away. Like, you're already up in the air, it is really windy, and you're a kite. You're designed to catch the wind. You're going to blow away. You're going to be gone. What if you're a kite, and there's nobody on the other end of the string, and you're on the ground? You're never going to get to experience what being a kite was made for. You're going to stay on the ground. You can't get yourself off the ground. But if you're connected, albeit just by a string here, if someone is there to anchor you, then you can be in this really cool position where you can be a kite and you can fly. I mean, the skies are kind of, I mean, and of course you're affected by the person pulling the string as well, but you can catch the wind, you can keep the wind, and you can continuously fly because there's somebody else there to anchor you. You understand? You're not at either extreme. You're not flying away and you're not totally grounded either. That's kind of the idea. That person on the other end of the string, that's our bond. That's what being bonded is like. They help us to actually be, even as we go out to be our own thing, they help us to be connected so that we're not this completely disconnected entity. Well, how do we manage this? How do we hold this balance? And the overarching point here is that we're going to talk about is boundaries. We need to take responsibility for our own lives. But again, we're not going to be completely independent either. So we're going to be working with other people. How do we take responsibility for our own lives in light of other people's lives? In order for us to take responsibility for our own lives, it's essential to accurately understand property lines. Okay. No further. No further yet. Hang with me. Property lines is how Dr. Cloud in his book, when he was first trying to describe boundaries and how they work, he was like, property lines make sense. This is something that we can understand, right? If I go pick a flower for my wife and I get it out of the garden in my backyard, that's a good thing, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good thing. If I go pick a flower for my wife, but I get it out of the garden in the back of Tim's house, and I never asked him, and I never told him, and I did it at 11:30 at night, and I was wearing all black. That's an overstep, right? Because that's Tim's property, not mine. We can understand how this works. Well, when it comes to emotional things, and when it comes to taking charge of our lives, we need to know what's our part and what is somebody else's. And so I wanted to talk about a couple of examples, and Jay, we'll go through them one at a time. COVID consciences, right? This last year was really interesting. Not just because of COVID, but everybody had a different way of thinking about and prioritizing, like, what is the real need here? Some people were very, very nervous about a global pandemic. We need to be really careful, you know, and really, really, we're scaling back on our meetings. We're wearing masks. We're taking every precaution. And there were other people who were just like, it's not killing that many. I mean, it's not killing an inordinate amount of people. People are dying, but, you know, people die from the flu every year. You know, this isn't, you know, there was just a way of looking at it that was very different. Well, who's right? That's something that's a matter of conscience. Everybody gets to kind of have their own way of thinking about it. And it does make a little bit of tension, especially like in our church community. Well, we're a community and we want to be together. So what are we going to do about this? We have, you know, 40 of us. There are 40 different takes on COVID. How do we stay together and yet everybody gets to kind of make their own decisions to a certain extent? There's a little bit of tension there. It's okay to have that tension too, but this is something that's a property line. We can have some matters of conscience. Val occasionally needs help at her farm. Occasionally. I've seen her chopping down trees and doing most of the work herself. But sometimes she needs help. So if Val calls me and says, hey, can you come help me this Saturday? I need some help at the farm. And I say, hey, I told someone I was going to be working that day. Is that okay? I'm allowed to do that? I'm allowed to do that. I have a prior obligation. That's okay. Val is allowed to be disappointed by that. That's her property line. Okay? She's allowed to be disappointed by that, but she doesn't have the right to say, well, cancel your prior obligation. You're coming to help me. That's an overreach, right? We can understand that? Okay. Val calls me and says, hey, I need help at the farm this Sunday. And I say, hey, boy, I'd sure love to. And as much as I'd love to, I was planning on taking a nap and watching some movies and eating a pizza. Am I allowed to say that? Yes. Yes, I am allowed to say that. That's my property line. I can do what I want. Val's allowed to be disappointed by that. There's another wrinkle to that. If Val understands that I prioritize taking naps and eating pizza more than coming to help her when I was otherwise available to do so, she can understand where she fits on my totem pole, right? She can derive what my priorities, what my values are based on that decision. So there's a different feel, right? There's a different feel. Oh, you won't be joining us, right? There's a different feel to how that comes across, whether it was because I'd like to, but I honestly couldn't. Versus, I just don't want to. That has an effect, but it's important to understand where the property lines are getting drawn. I am allowed to say no. I don't, just no reason. I don't want to. Let's go to the next one, Jay. Robbing a bank versus mismanaging money. If I used the money that I should have used to pay rent to buy a PlayStation, am I allowed to do that? I'm allowed to do that. That's a really bad idea. That is a really bad idea. And all of you know it's a bad idea, but I'm allowed to do it. Then I'm going to run into some consequences because my home will get foreclosed on if I don't pay rent. And if I come to you and say, wow, I'm just in dire straits, help me. You help me. Well, that gets really interesting then, right? Because we do want to help each other, but what if I'm helping you because you were being irresponsible? There's a word for that. It's called enablement. That gets really interesting, but as far as property lines go, I am allowed to mismanage my money. Am I allowed to rob a bank? This is totally different. You guys, like, I can make decisions. I can take responsibility for my life. I'm allowed to make the decision to rob a bank, but that is categorically wrong. That is morally wrong. And that's something where I can say, hey, it's my property lines. I can make my choice. But other people can say, we got property lines too. And you're crossing property lines. This is somebody else's property. There are direct consequences for that. Right? Let's go to the last one, Jay. How about believing that money can pay for sins versus believing that the elements of communion are the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. I'm pointing out a different tension here. One of these is absolutely, verifiably wrong. The Bible is abundantly clear. Money has nothing to do with the payment for sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay for sins. If I come into church and I say, I'm going to pay for sins with my own checkbook, that is heresy, and it needs to be defended. But the element of communion being the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, I believe that's what transubstantiation, that's the name for it, that's debated. There are some people who believe that it is, and there are some people who believe that it isn't, and I don't know if anyone's actually literally proven one way or the other. We're pretty convinced one way, but the point is, these are matters of opinion, I think, as well. And that, just as I was thinking about that, reminded me of Philippians 4, 15 and 16. It says this, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Guys, there's a bit of developmental language in this verse, and I just appreciate it. We don't all have to have the whole game beaten from the first day that we know God. We're learning to know God. We are in the process of getting to know Him, and it's okay for us to be in the process of that, right? There are some things that we need to defend clearly, and there are other things that we need to be patient with and make room for. So, let's go on to the next slide there, Jay. I just made a table here. And again, the idea is just holding a tension, holding a balance, right? There are times that we can take too little responsibility, and there are times that we can take too much responsibility, and the goal is to be balanced here. So let's just run through it real quick. Owning our own personal life. If I take too little responsibility for my own life, I won't take enough action in my life to develop my own life. Thus, I will never have my own life, right? I will just be the guy playing video games in my parents' basement. My life will never advance. It'll never develop. If I take too much responsibility for my life, I'll overextend my boundaries and try to control everything. And if I try to control everything, eventually that's going to lead to me trying to control you. Because you're a part of my life, and you're a part of the details of my life, and if I'm trying to control all of that, there are going to be times where if it's my house and I'm saying, I need some help at my house this Saturday, and you say, I'm sorry, I have a prior obligation, if I'm taking too much responsibility, I will say, no, like, you have to come to my house, right? And that's overdoing it. The balance is that I develop a life that I can enjoy living because I am taking responsibility in my life, but it's in the midst and it's in the context of a community that accepts me and needs me. This is the tension. I just think it's amazing. In life, and I think we learn this first in the family, there's a balance that has to be held between know what you want and then know how much that matters. What you want is sometimes the most important thing. Sometimes it's not, and it's just important to know kind of when we submit to others and when it's time to assert ourselves, let people know. So if somebody says, hey, do you want to go to Mabes? And I know I don't want to go to Mabes. I want to go to Coriana. And they asked me, then I can tell them that. That's fine. But if someone says, hey, we're going to Mabes, is that okay? That's okay. Yeah. Like I can make that work. Those types of things. They're just different ways of, like, we have to learn the tension of knowing when to assert ourselves and when to submit to others. How about if you're working with leaders, right? A boss. Or our pastors, even if we're not getting enough direction from our boss or from our leaders, when we don't have structure, we just go crazy. We just go crazy. We go off the wall. In the book, there's the story of a kid who's just strung out on all kinds of drugs, and he was a genius. He was a genius guy. But as Dr. Cloud got to know his story, it was a story where his father, I think, had passed away. And his mom just like her whole life just then like zeroed in on her kids, and it was all about like, I just want you to have everything. Everything you can have. And so, I mean, he just grew up in a life where it was like every impulse, every desire, every random wish was just met. There was all the money he could need, and it all just went straight towards whatever he wanted. He was, in the truest sense, following his heart. But the heart has no idea where it's going. And so as an adult, it had developed into the highest level of disarray, right? I mean, he was just bonkers. And he couldn't structure himself because there wasn't structure given to him. So if there's not enough responsibility taken by leaders, that's something that we can actually suffer from. In my opinion, that's much better than leaders that take too much responsibility. Anybody ever been under the leadership of a controller? I mean, these are people that will tell you what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And if you don't do it that way, my goodness, are you ever in the doghouse? You're made to feel just horrible about yourself. There was another story that Dr. Cloud was telling of a family. There's a kid who grew up in a very religious family, and his family was extremely dogmatic about this is what you will do, this is the route you will go. And they were so controlling that it caused the son to react. And he also got into drugs and a whole bunch of other really bad situations. But I was fascinated by the sentence that that Dr. Cloud wrote, that for him, in the context that he was in, the more out of control his life got, the more he felt like he had control of his life. Because his family was so expectant and controlling that for him, the only way to feel like, hey, I'm becoming my own person, is to completely reject all of the control mechanisms. And in order to do that, it was, you know, if his family was saying, we need you to be ordered, we need you to be disciplined, then his response was, then the only way to be myself is to be disordered and undisciplined and those kind of things. And so the farther away he got from the control of his family, the more he felt like, I'm really taking charge of my life, which is one of the tasks of growing up. You need to take control of your life. But it's extreme. It's obviously just really unfortunate for everyone. Really, really difficult. But that was one of the responses. If someone's trying to manage every part of your life, then you can feel like the only way for me to take charge is to resist, to rebel. The balance is better, right? Instruction and feedback come from both parties, right? From the one being led and also from the leaders. And I think in that, there's a chance for a relationship to be built so that there's an aim for, I want mutual success here, right? When I go to work, I want my boss to be successful. And if my boss sees that I'm trying to make him successful, he will probably be pretty pleased with me and try to make me successful as well. There's a balance in there. And sometimes that involves saying, hey, I'm not getting everything I need over here. Can I get more advice or more feedback or more resources or whatever? I mean, those are things that can be navigated if that balance is there, if the relationship is correct. How about dreams or desires? I think some people are afraid to dream. I know I was for a long time. Growing up in this church, in this church movement, I don't know why, I just always assumed that God didn't like anything that I liked. Because I loved entertainment. I liked sports, I liked movies, I liked stories. And I was like, that's all entertainment. You know, being a Christian is about working. You know? And so I was like, well, there's probably some engineer out there who loves to work, and lucky him. He'll get to enjoy what God made him to do. But, you know, there's no way God could ever let me do things that I like. I mean, I like selfish stuff. If you don't take enough responsibility for who you are or your dreams or your desires, you're not going to act on any of them. And you will, I believe, miss out on part of who God made you to be. If you take too much responsibility for your dreams and desires, you can feel entitled to them. And that I believe, just automatically means you've got an idol here. This is my dream. That's what's going to happen. That's what I'm going for. That's what I'm putting everything in my being towards. That's a new God from the sounds of it. But in balance, we can understand God made me this way. There are good things about my dreams and desires. And we can begin to just kind of work out, again, What do I want? And how much does that matter? Where does this fit? What's the balance? How does God want to use this? What can come from this? It can be an exciting thing to explore. And then I put on here religious dogma as well. Just this idea that, like, this is fascinating to me, that as Christians, we need to hold attention here. We need to understand what are the major, major things. There is such a thing as heresy, and we need to confront heresy. There are other things that are matters of opinion, that are matters of conviction, that are matters of conscience in the Bible, and taking a real hard line on that can be detrimental, right? So there's a balance there. Isn't it weird? Has anybody ever thought about what a weird, weird, weird spot God has put us in, trying to be brothers and sisters in a family that, like, honestly, none of us have ever completely figured it out? And some of it's a really big deal, and some of it's not as big a deal. And all of us are supposed to think that we know what we're doing, but we're not. It's just weird. It's just weird. And there's a lot of trial and error involved in that. But again, the pursuit needs to be some level of balance. That's where we can all have an established relationship together. I want to show you this next slide, too, just so that you can see. I learned how to use PowerPoint yesterday. I won't tell you how long it took me to figure out how to do, but just as a flow chart, this is the gist of what we're saying. First and foremost, in emotional development, we need to work on emotional object constancy. If we have that, we can advance to the next stage. If we don't have that, we should not try to advance. All right? So, have you achieved emotional object constancy? The object of emotional object constancy is receiving love, which is laying a foundation for becoming an individual, which is going to be the next stage. If we have not received emotional object constancy, we need to return to the bonding task, and we need to try and fulfill, kind of figure out what's missing there, and try to fulfill that before we move on. Then we come back to the question, and as soon as we can answer, yes, I've achieved emotional object constancy, we move into this idea of differentiating. And my question here is, do you have peace in most of your relationships? The purpose of differentiating is to individualize and to build, to begin to build, this is who I am, this is who I'm going to be. We sort of mark out those property lines and say, this is who I'm going to be in my life. If we do not have peace in most of our relationships, it means that we've not really, we're probably suffering from extremes on some level of that. Either I'm too independent or I'm too dependent, or however this works. Oh, and the other weird part is it's not just you, right? As individuals, we need to understand the balance between needing people too much and not needing them enough. Those extremes, but also the people that we're involved with are also going to be somewhere on that spectrum as well. And so we really need to understand the boundaries of, like, is this my problem? Is this their problem? Is this our problem together? Like, those kind of things. You can see how it gets complicated. But I think there is a point where you're able to know, do I have peace in most of my relationships? I think yes or no, you can have a general sense of that. And if we don't have that peace, it probably means that we need to work on some level of our boundaries. Either us taking responsibility for maintaining our own property, or working on telling people who are overstepping our boundaries, you need to give me my property lines back, right? Like, give me some space so I can be me. But if we've got properly maintained boundaries, then generally we will have peace in most of our relationships. And at that point, we can get to where we're going in this series, where it's, you know, we just naturally are bearing fruit. And that's about maturing and giving. Because we're able to give at that point. Our needs have been met, and we're able to give out of the overflow of that. Okay, what happens when we fail to develop boundaries? There were chapters and chapters and chapters written on this. It is unbelievable what effects we can have in the different ways and the reasons and the routes that we get to these things. But I just wanted to show you this list just to show you there's a lot that can happen if we don't manage our boundaries well. To list them: depression, panic, resentment, passive-aggressive behavior, codependency, identity confusion, difficulties being alone, masochism, victim mentality, blaming, over-responsibility and guilt, under-responsibility. You see the extremes? Feelings of obligation, feelings of being let down, isolation, extreme dependency, disorganization and lack of direction, substance abuse and eating disorders, procrastination, impulsivity, generalized anxiety, and obsessive compulsive behavior. That's overwhelming just reading it. Every single one of these can be a life-size, lifelong ordeal. You understand? And the purpose, guys, of talking about this, the purpose of bringing this all to light, is to say, we experience these things because we need love. And it's a tricky thing learning how to give love when it's needed, and it's a tricky thing learning how to receive love when it's needed. And it's a tricky thing learning, well, what's really needed here? Is it, you know, love and acceptance? Or is this something that we need to, like, truthfully, just in love, say, no, this is a problem. We need to address this. This is something that needs to be fixed and dealt with. You see how tricky it is. This is really trial and error. But the goal here in talking about it, I think, is to try and build a family among us here at Lifehouse Church where we can see you and we can know everything that you struggle with and we can know all the difficulties that we're all going through and learn how to love each other well and love each other through the process so that we can grow up into Christ. That's the good news here is that, guys, God didn't abandon us. We can have any number of problems. But God has given us a solution. And if we can grow and mature, both as individuals and as Lifehouse Church, we can begin to... Do you guys realize that part of the way that God wants to express his love to us is through each other, towards each other? And this is just something that doesn't get talked about a lot, but these are skills that can be developed. And we can try to learn them together. So, I think that's my next point as well here. Let's talk briefly just about practical thoughts. Like, how does this work? How are we going to use this? I think Dad made a really important point last week. Guys, do you ever feel like you missed out on a family? I have good news for you. And Dad told us this last week, that God's family supersedes the natural family. And he was talking about Matthew 12:46 through 50, and this was the situation where, you know, Jesus had started his ministry. He was doing exactly what God had sent him to planet Earth to do, and it seems like his family was a little uncomfortable with it. And there's a point where Jesus is preaching in a house, and his mother and some of his siblings arrive wanting to call him out of that teaching, and you get the feeling like this is, you know, they're kind of like thinking he's a little crazy, and they want to take him home and hide him, you know, because he's making him look bad. And Jesus says, you know, who's my mother and brother and sisters? Like, it's those who obey, those who do the will of my Father. These are my family. And Dad labored the point to say, obviously, this was not Jesus saying that the natural family doesn't matter. Certainly it does. But the spiritual family matters more. And I think this is important because if you missed out on a family, if you didn't get everything that you were supposed to get out of a father and a mother together who working together helped you understand that you're seen, you're known, you're loved, you're affirmed, you're welcome, all those things that can humanize a person, if you didn't get that, God didn't abandon you. The church is meant to be another place. Even if you had those things growing up in your biological family, you still need them supplemented by the church because this is who we're meant to be, as children of God. That's who we're going to be in eternity, right? I don't know how much my last name is going to matter in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it may denote me or something, but certainly child of God is going to be much more a statement of my standing than Hibbing. And so for all of us, the bigger issue is still available for us, whether or not we got what God designed for us to get from our natural family. That said, I do want to say Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I want to say, guys, I think this is a big deal. I think that if we just need to make the most that we can out of this. We need to respect our natural families as much as we can. As much as we can, okay? Honor your parents as much as you can, in what ways you can. I understand this is a broken world, and there are some parents that are downright evil. There are some parents that it would be dangerous to try and get close to. There are some parents that would be just, it's manipulative, it's really hard. There are a lot of parents that are as broken as we are. Imagine that. And a lot of those parents, if they're as broken as we are, there's just, you know, love doesn't really have a place to land with them. I mean, they're not responsive, or they, you know, you try to say, hey, I love you, or hey, I appreciate you, or I respect you, and they can't, you know, they've got their own issues. It just doesn't register for them. It doesn't mean what it should mean. I'm not saying that this leads us to everything's perfect and rosy. I'm just saying that if we have the opportunity, we should pursue honoring our parents as much as we can for our own sake. I think there are points where, like, love and gushy feelings may not be an option. Those are things that, you know, I mean, developmentally, those are the relationships, the really close relationships. You know, if I'm in my 30s, I'm probably not going to build that if I didn't have that with my parents when I was a teenager. But I can respect the office. Parents are a big deal. Where would we be without parents? Parents are the ones who gave us a chance. If you think about how helpless we are when we're first born, can't feed myself, I can't even change my own diaper. Do you know what happens if you don't get a dirty diaper changed? I had no idea. Honestly, before I had kids, I thought diapers just kind of caught the stuff and you get to it when you get to it. When there is a dirty diaper, that is, everything else stops. For that, you do not let that fester. It can do damage. It's amazing, and none of us could have done it. So just the fact, I mean, you could have terrible parents, but if they kept you, number one, if they kept you alive, if they fed you, if they gave you a place to stay, I mean, these are things that we can respect them for. We can respect them, even if we don't have an option at the gushy feeling, okay? We can respect them for that. Also, it's in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This was one of the Ten Commandments. And Paul points out, this is the first commandment with a promise. So that, and the promise was this, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I want you guys to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying honor your parents for your parents' benefit. That may be a completely different level. Again, like, they may not even be able to register what you're trying to say. But if you have the chance, let me compare and contrast it. If you have a parent that is alive and well that you could say, I appreciate you and I respect everything that you've done to me so that I can have my own life, and you say, nah, who needs a good relationship with them? Forget them. Do you understand the loss that will happen? Can you imagine, based on what we've been talking about, what you will lose in your own life emotionally? I'm not saying, you know, give them a parade so that they can think they're all incredible. If you won't give due diligence and care for the relationships that you have every option, every opportunity to respect and honor, then your life will lack in your ability to experience closeness and goodness and just gratitude and thankfulness. There will be a lot of hope, I believe, that we don't get to experience then from there, because there's this relationship out here that could be good, but it's not going to be good because we've decided not to let it be as good as it can be. I think we should choose to make it as good as it can be. Also, God told us to do it. And in preparing this message, I was trying to find a quote from C.S. Lewis. I didn't find the quote I was looking for, but I found several others that I thought were interesting. "There would be no sense in saying you trusted Jesus if you would not take his advice. Jesus told you to honor your father and mother." Again, I'm not talking, if it's dangerous, it's dangerous. But as much as it's possible with us, live at peace with everyone. Okay? And there's no sense saying that we trust Jesus if we won't take his advice. That's a commandment. By the way, in the Old Testament, my understanding is that honor your father and mother was an offense that was punishable by death. It was serious. Like, if you didn't honor your father and mother, or if you specifically, like, dishonored them. But then the flip side of that also, I just love this quote, there are two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. This is a picture of that individuality, guys. This is a picture of the balance. What is the goal here? Are we going to tell God this is how things are going to go? That's kind of an extreme. That's taken a pretty large grasp at control in your life if God's not allowed to check you. But when we say, you know, thy will be done, we have this opportunity to enter into a balance. Because as we get to know God, we also begin to understand, oh, you made me this way. What do you want to do with me on this? What are your thoughts? God's not trying to control us either. That's why he gave us free will. We have a chance to work out the balance if we're willing to submit to God's will for ours. And then I want to talk about Ephesians 4:11 through 16. This will wrap us up here. I put a verse per bullet point. This is literally out of Ephesians. This is what it says. It was God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Jay, don't move on just yet. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This idea, the unity in the faith, I think is this idea. What we've been talking about is this balance, and it's really weird because I've got to balance myself, and all of you need to balance yourself. And what's the balance going to be? I mean, like, how do you know? As we try and figure out these property lines and whose responsibility and what, and how does this all come together, and what does this look like? And some things are like absolute; these are important. You can't negotiate on these things. These are really important. Some things are really left up to interpretation and who gets to interpret and when and how and all this. It's really, really convoluted, right? It's really complicated. But this idea, reaching unity in the faith, I believe gives us a picture just that, like, as we work on this and as we continue to mature, it's kind of like we're football players and God is the coach, and it's like we're all going to learn how to hear his voice. He's going to bring us to a point where we're all running the same play. We're going to begin to see most things the same way, or at least we're going to be able to understand how to navigate a lot of those really tricky, difficult parts. As we mature, we'll come to a greater unity together, so that when we're trying to be a family unit together, we're all going to kind of understand better what our parts are. But before we get to that point of maturity, it's going to be a lot of trial and error. And that's okay. That's okay. We just got to be committed to each other and continue to try to keep growing. Okay, let's finish Ephesians. Here, I put these. I think this is 13 through 16. And guys, I just want you to, as we read these, 14 through 16. As we read these, I want you guys to notice how much developmental language that we've been talking about from this book, Changes That Heal, are in this passage here in Ephesians. Then we will no longer be infants. Stage one, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, right? For infants, we don't have a whole lot to stand on for ourselves to say, nope, that goes against what I believe. We don't even know what we believe at this point. We haven't bonded. We haven't laid that foundation yet. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, right? Grace and truth. We will in all things grow up, what we're talking about, it's a process, There are tasks involved. We need to grow up. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's where we're all, that's the ultimate goal. We're going to grow up into the head. We're going to get to know Jesus really, really well. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're going to be unified. We're going to be individuals. We're also going to be a collective thing, right? You guys understand that? This is my ear, is it not? Right? That's my ear. This is also a part of me. This is Luke's ear, right? So which is it? Is it an ear or is it Luke? Both. Both. How that works. We get to be individual, but we've got to be connected. So that's something that God will grow us up into as we go. And then this I got one more quote for you. I just thought it was too fascinating to pass up. I don't know how relevant it is to the message itself, but I think this is really food for thought. C.S. Lewis said, "I have learned now that while those who speak about one's miseries usually hurt, those who keep silence hurt more." And I think we can tie that in just by saying this is what we're talking about, guys. If you haven't been tracking the whole progression, what we're saying is, I think we cannot grow up unless we learn how to be vulnerable. We can't bond without acknowledging our needs. We can't become individuals without bonding first. If we skip the bonding step, we're going to be very maligned as we try to become individuals. And even then, as we become individuals, we have to have an anchor. We're individuals in a context. So my ear is my ear, but it is also part of my body, and it needs to be a part of my body in order to do what an ear does. This is a balance that we're all going to be learning, and I just think it's this is something. Like, in order to reach that balance, we do need to learn how to be vulnerable, and we need to learn how to recognize what's hindering us from our process of growing up. And we need to find people who are safe to talk about and talk with about, here's some of the things that have gone on in my life. And I think this plays a role in a lot of the ways that I think and in a lot of the ways that I act. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change. I feel powerless. Well, hey, guess what? You know, the body of Christ should be really helpful in those moments and being able to love you where you're at, being able to give you hope for the future. All of these things. And a lot of that's just based on making ourselves vulnerable to have an opportunity to be loved. So that is the message. That's what I wanted to share with you today. Those are kind of the fundamentals. That's the picture of stepping out to try and find who we are, who we're built to be, but also just the necessity of staying connected throughout that whole process. And letting the community and the family that we're a part of check and balance us, and change us and round us out and help us to grow into a really mature expression. So let's pray and we'll move on. God, I just thank you for your provision. Lord, there was a song that I remember hearing in high school, and it had this line, "Love is so intrusive, I thought I heard you say, and laugh so unconvincingly." And that just really got me. I've never stopped thinking about that line. Lord, love is a huge interruption. It is an imposition. Love is not convenient most of the time. But it's the richest thing there is in the world, Lord. And I just think that, you know, here we are. This is the tension that we all have to learn. We do need love. We all want love. It is a costly thing. Reminds me that Chesterton said that free love is a contradiction in two words. It's a costly thing to know love, and yet you've designed that we can know love, and also, Lord, you've designed that if we're broken and we miss love, there are ways to go back and sort of sort that out and find our way again and be able to be sort of rehabilitated so that we can love again.
God. And so I just pray that you would help us, God, here as this church, as Lifehouse Church, as the church that is that we talk about as being the church of the labeled and the disabled, Lord, we can shine so brightly, God, by being able to become a community where we say, yeah, we know we have problems. We know. So what about that? We can learn to love each other well. We can learn to have a vision. We can learn to look to you and give ourselves to you. And we can experience a richness. I believe, God, I believe that you can help us to learn a richness of love and support and hope for each other that can make us some of the most complete and wholesome people in the county, in the area, in the, just anywhere, God. I think we can shine so brightly if you would take us and just teach us how to love well and how to receive love well and how to sort of relish the needs that we have that you desire to meet. I pray that you would just give us success to that end. And I just pray for our encouragement here together. In Jesus' name, amen.